This is obviously for us quite a special day. If you're not aware, it's Pentecost Sunday. So I thought I would just take a little step back from the Beatitudes, and we'll pick that up again next week. And I just want to look this morning, really, at what is Pentecost and who is the Holy Spirit and what we can learn from that. And so it's good for us as a Pentecostal church to be able to participate in this annual celebration that churches across the globe celebrate. And so it's important that we're part of that. And so that's why I've decided just to take time out today in our normal preaching schedule and just to think, well, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? And I know we've touched a little bit of that in our Bible study. We'll take a slightly different approach today so that we're not just repeating ourselves. So shall we pray? So Father, we come to you and we just ask you, oh God, that your Holy Spirit, who is ever present, Lord, would just minister to our hearts today. We want to find out more about you. We want to be able to grasp the significance and the importance of the Spirit, not just 2,000 years ago, but here today in our lives, in our church, in our world. And so we just ask you, God, that you, Lord, will help us just to reconnect with the things of the Spirit if perhaps things have just grown a little bit stale or distant. So we ask you that you will be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just for the benefit of those who are not quite aware, Pentecost always happens 7 weeks after Easter, okay then? And the reason for that is that in the Old Testament, there was a certain Jewish festival, the Feast of Weeks, which always took seven weeks after Passover. Passover is obviously would be the same time that we would celebrate Easter. And so, and Pentecost in the Bible happened to take place on that very weekend in terms of the outpouring of the Spirit. So Pentecost is always 50 days, that's where we get the word Pente, is 50 days or 7 weeks after Easter. And we just want to have a look at what that means to us. We want to just perhaps think about who the Holy Spirit is today. And most of us, I think, theologically will know that he's God. But what does that mean? Some people get a little bit nervous of the Holy Spirit. And they think that if they go to a Pentecostal too often, they might end up swinging from the chandeliers or doing things that are a little bit crazy. And that's not necessarily the case. And we just want to kind of unpack that this morning. The journey of the Holy Spirit through the Bible is quite a remarkable journey. And you almost have to be able to sort of step back, because we often think that the Holy Spirit is always just kind of in the background, not really being noticed, not bringing attention to himself too much. And that's not the case. What you will find reading through the Bible is that the Holy Spirit is always, 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 always present when God is about to perform something great, a miracle, an event, something being birthed new. The Holy Spirit is there all the time. In Genesis chapter 2:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So from the very beginning of there being a sense of emptiness and void and darkness. Now, we don't have time to pause at every biblical instance, but if you look at our world, it can be quite an empty, dark place. And many people are experiencing an incredible void in their lives. So we have this situation in creation, but we also have that in the world in which we live. And so we have this circumstance, and then we have the Holy Spirit waiting on the sidelines. So the Holy Spirit is there, and he's waiting for God to say something in order, because the Holy Spirit is the power arm of God. Whenever God wants to do something miraculous or powerful, it's always the Holy Spirit who does the thing at God's command. So let there be light, and the Holy Spirit is immediately on the case, bringing about light. Now, we just have to go through very quickly. So, you know, when we get to Adam, God created Adam out of the ground. And there he is. He's on the ground. He's been well-formed and well-shaped, but there's no life in him until God breathes his breath, that same word, spirit, into the nostrils of Adam. And Adam becomes a living man. And so, and then we just find that the situation again and again. When the kings who are brought into office are always anointed by oil to represent the anointing factor of God the Holy Spirit. You'll see that the prophets will often say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. In fact, that's a regular occurrence through the prophets, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me to prophesy. We think of that incredible prophetic story when Ezekiel is looking over the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's an army of brittle. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Only you could do such a thing, God. And so Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy to the Spirit, for the Spirit to come and to bring life into these bones. And so and there was a great movement of the wind of God as it moves over the surface of that valley of death, and an army is raised up. And we just find that the Holy Spirit, I mean, these are incredible instances of the world being created, of humanity coming into existence, of the prophetic, of royalty. And the Holy Spirit is always present. And Joel tells us that the prophets were longing for a day that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in all mankind on a permanent basis. And it was that prophecy that was kicked into life, into the touchline, when we get to the day of Pentecost. Those examples are only examples that we find about in the Old Testament. But Mary, the young strap of a lass, and the angel comes to visit her and says, Mary, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be so special. How can this be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. See that creative work of God, the Holy Spirit. And she's conceived in her womb, this child king. But who was involved in that process? The Holy Spirit. And we find that even as Jesus moves into his ministry, it says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. And the Holy Spirit brought Jesus back from the wilderness. And in the very first day of Jesus' ministry, he stood up in the temple and the scroll was handed to him. The scroll and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, from Isaiah 61. And so even at not just the conception of Jesus' of life, but at the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit is birthing something incredible. And we're told that Jesus didn't do anything without the empowering Spirit of God upon him. So whenever Jesus performs a miracle, it's the Holy Spirit who's there doing that miracle, because Jesus laid aside his glory. He didn't do anything of his own, off his own back. Everything came from heaven. And then when the church is birthed in Pentecost to gather in the upper room, and there was a noise of a great wind that began to come upon the people, and tongues of living fire, And the church was birthed on that incredible day. And so we find through all of those events through history that the Holy Spirit is waiting on the sidelines just for God to say, let there be a world, let there be a man, let there be a child, let there be a prophetic utterance. The Holy Spirit is always waiting to bring about something amazing and incredible. So I just want to step back from that, or perhaps not step back, but step forward and ask ourselves, well, what if that's what the Holy Spirit did evolve, what does it do for us? And who is he? And I've not been able to squeeze everything into this morning's talk, and you have some information there in your notes that may not be part of our talk this morning. And I know that sometimes, and even people who perhaps have transitioned from one church to another still get a little bit jittery about the Holy Spirit. Because they often think that the Holy Spirit makes us do slightly mad things. Or perhaps if he doesn't do that, that he'll make us feel guilty for the things that we haven't done or have done. So he's on our case. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes us feel guilty. And so we don't want to feel that conviction, that guilt. And so we kind of stay clear of his empowering presence. And I use that word very, very carefully, empowering presence, because that is what he is. He is God's empowering presence. Gordon Fee, the great Pentecostal professor, has written an incredible manual about that thick, just concerning the work of the Spirit. And we want to, we don't have time to delve into that incredible thesis this morning. But what we do want to ask ourselves on this Pentecost Sunday, who is the Holy Spirit? And perhaps more importantly, how can I get to know him more? Does Paul not say in Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit? Well, how can we do that if we don't know who he is? Or are we just, he's more of an acquaintance rather than the third person of this of the Godhead. Jesus says to his disciples, please don't worry that I'm going to be with my Father because I will leave you the Spirit. And so it's evident that God wants the Spirit to be actively working in our lives on a day-to-day basis. But often we keep the Spirit at a distance, partly because we don't quite understand him, or he might make us feel a little bit nervous. But let's look into what the Spirit does as we kind of move forward in our discussion. And often we think the Holy Spirit is the one in the Bible who is kind of, and I'm probably speaking out of my own misunderstanding in the early days, but he's the one that kind of sends us on a bit of a guilt trip. You know, he's the Holy Spirit, and I'm not so holy. So does Paul not say in Ephesians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit? And it seems that most of our lives is just annoying the Holy Spirit because we tend to do things wrong. So if the Holy Spirit can be grieved, then I'm in serious trouble. Okay then. So I spend most of my life annoying the Spirit. I wonder how true that is. See, we think it's a Father who has demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son. But the Spirit loves us no less. He is God. And in fact, he's the manifestation of God's love on the earth just now. And hope does not put us to shame. This is where we come to this guilt, love situation. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. People say, well, how do I know that God loves me? Well, we do that through the Holy Spirit's embrace, through his comforting manner in which he treats us and helps us. Holy Spirit is not against you. He's not there to trip you up. He's not there to secretly tempt you to see if you're going to fall. The Holy Spirit is there as your encourager, your comforter, your empowerer. He's your shield, your protector. He's everything that God is. He delivers us from fear. And sometimes we're a little bit scared or nervous, should I say, of the Spirit. But that's contrary to who he is. Because he is the comforter. And there's no fear in the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. We cry, Abba, Father. And how do we have that spiritual relationship with the Father? Through the Spirit. Through that warm embrace. Jesus loves the Holy Spirit. He depended upon the Holy Spirit. And he's left us the Holy Spirit for our good. He gives us joy and peace. I try always to come back to this connection because I somehow misplace the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit is always trying to channel me into doing the right thing, and he is doing that. But he's not doing that as a taskmaster. He's doing that as one who loves us passionately. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I think to myself, I must annoy him so much by my own unrighteousness. But then I forget that I can't be righteous without the Spirit. Because he's the great sanctifier. He's the one who cleanses me. He's the one who washes me in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is incredibly amazing and vital for our ongoing walk with God. He makes us right before God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. See, what I'm trying to do is communicate to you is that even though this incredible force, and I don't want to use this term in order to minimize the relevancy of his divinity, but he really is your friend, and he's got your back, and you need him much more than you could ever imagine. You need the Holy Spirit. And we as Pentecostals, as a Pentecostal church, should celebrate this more than any other denomination. But it's easy to forget our roots, our history, what our movement has been built upon. He liberates us and he sets us free. Holy Spirit doesn't come to condemn. He comes to liberate. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And so, as I look at the work of God, the Holy Spirit, I'm gobsmacked because there seems to be no end to the administration of what he wants to do. I don't even have time this morning to talk about the administration of his incredible gifts that we find in Corinthians, where the Holy Spirit is pouring out prophecy and healing and faith. And he is the distributor of all of those gifts. They're called spiritual gifts for a reason, because they are distributed by the Spirit. He is God's distributor of gifts. He cultivates all of God's best qualities in us. But the fruit of the Spirit, hallelujah, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Oh God, how much I want to be like that. But I'm not going to be like that on my own. I am my own worst enemy. I have a self-destruct button. So who makes more like Jesus? None other than Holy Spirit. Because he loves molding people and shaping people to become more like Jesus. So if I can say on this Pentecost Sunday, if I want to be clean, then I need the Holy... We call it Whit Sunday. Why do we call it Whit Sunday? An old Anglican term of White Sunday. Because he, the Holy Spirit, makes, he cleanses us and he makes us whiter than snow. And he allows the effectiveness of Jesus' blood to cleanse us from all sin. All three members of the Godhead are actively involved in our salvation, in our renewal, in our redemption of God. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was first filled with the Spirit at an Elam conference. I think it was in Bognor, a very, very long time ago. And I was only a Christian for 2 or 3 weeks. I had no idea who the Holy Spirit was. Somebody says, oh, there's a meeting tonight, and you get the Holy Spirit if you go to that meeting, a tarry meeting, they called it, a bit of an old-fashioned term. And so I'm at the front waiting for the Holy Spirit to turn up. And the minister, I think it was George Canty, came up and says, what is it you want, son? I had no idea, and he says, I'll have the Holy Spirit, please. And for 3 days, and I'm not talking about this being everybody's experience, but for 3 days, I was legless. I honestly couldn't, I had to be carried back to my chalet. And the thing that happened in my life was not so much that experience, but I remember, up until that point, I was so scared to tell anybody about God. I was so scared. If you knew where I lived and my background, you would know that as well. You get beat up just being supporting the wrong football team in Scotland. Imagine supporting the Holy Spirit. You were just dead meat. Okay, then. But something happened in my life and I was filled with the Spirit. And I just became this courageous 14-year-old that started telling everybody about Jesus. In fact, as I recall, and it may not even be in your notes, in Acts chapter 1, does God not say that he was going to pour out his Spirit so that we can become his witnesses? So how can we even evangelize without the Spirit? Because he is the great evangelist, the great ever-present help to help us through that testimony. You will receive the Holy Spirit and you will become my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is just that he's involved in every conversation that we should be having. And then we look at this list before us. And I look at it with envy. And you think, you know, for goodness sake, Paul, you've been a pastor for 30 years. You think you would be better at this? And left to my own devices, I can undo it all in one day. If it's not for the Holy Spirit putting his roadblock in front of me and saying, don't go there, son. Don't go there. Come this way. Such is the wonderful work and inspirational work of the Spirit of God. He is the source of wisdom and revelation. How in God's name can I get to know him better? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So all of my perceived understanding, all of my desire to learn can only be... See, knowledge of God without the Spirit of God just becomes religion. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. So even the Word of God without the Spirit of God breathing life into me just leaves me into rules and regulations. Jesus, and without the Spirit, all I've got is the Ten Commandments, the law. But with the Spirit, I have the Beatitudes because it changes my heart and gives me the right attitude. Because the Holy Spirit is incredible at transforming me into becoming a child of God. And making me all that he is. Of course, it strengthens the church. Lest we go one day and call ourselves a church and we don't have the ever-pervading present work of God the Holy Spirit through our leadership and through our prayers and through our desire to serve God in York. And so the church enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit as it grew in numbers. I hope you're understanding where we're going in this. Nothing gives without the Spirit. Nothing's important without the Spirit. And you don't even have to be a Pentecostal to begin to step back and see the wonderful pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, running from page to page through the centuries in the life of the church as he inspires and he takes the church into whole new seasons. And every time there's a great outpouring of evangelistic ministry in the church, you will find the Holy Spirit present doing his business. It's always the Holy Spirit who encourages, who strengthens, who makes us into the people of God. Time is running out for us this morning. We barely have time to look at the relationship between Jesus and his church. Between the Spirit and Christ. Jesus was birthed in the Spirit. Jesus ministered in the Spirit. And in the end, Jesus breathed his last in the Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Now, there's two actions here, isn't there? God was with him. There's lots of verbs here. How was he able to do that? Because God was with him. And how was God with him? Because God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal, church, as we draw things to a close. How are we going to allow the supernatural work of God be manifest in our lives? Can I suggest to you that there is only one way, and that's through the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. And not just for Pentecost. Not just for Pentecost. But for every day that we, every waking hour, every time we go and visit someone, every time we have a conversation, every time we want to pray for the sick, that we just connect with the Spirit in our hearts and say, oh Lord, I need your empowerment. I need your grace. I need your presence. I mean, there's so much going on in this verse. I could preach on the verse for a month of Sundays. But the devil was routed because Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going around doing good because he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is absolutely dependent on the Spirit for everything. So how come we think that we can get through a month, a day, a year without the Holy Spirit? What gives us the right to think that we can do what Jesus knew that he couldn't do? So instead, be filled with the Spirit. Yes, for 3 days I knew what it was to be intoxicated by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, keep on being filled. God doesn't want me to live in that experience 25, 30 years ago. See, the tense that Paul's using here is keep on being filled. It's bad English. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants me to be a channel for the river of God to flow out of my life into a thirsty world. A very thirsty world. And the only water that I know that will give eternal life is the water that comes from the Spirit of God. Jesus, when he was speaking to the women at the well in John 4, says, if you drink from this water, you will never thirst again. And John says to us in that chapter, and Jesus said this, knowing that he hadn't yet given his spirit. He hadn't yet given his spirit. The onus is on us to be filled. There's lots of things that the Holy Spirit will do. But he's a gentle spirit. And he'll only come when he's invited. And he'll work through that process of welcome. So God, Paul, the apostle, is telling us to make it our business to keep on being filled. And not just to leave it to theological chance or denominational opportunity, but to seek individually the work of the Spirit on a daily basis. For God sent him and he speaks God's word, since he gives the Spirit without measure, John says. He gives the Spirit without measure. What's the alternative to living on a full tank of the Spirit? Well, it has to be living on an empty tank. You ever get to that stage when you're driving a car and you're near empty and you realize, and then the light comes on and it's like late at night or you're on the motorway and you just start to get that panic feeling. You think, I'm not going to make it here. Okay, then. What's going to happen is Debbie's going to have to get out and push. You just think to yourself, you just have that striking moment. You think, I'm not going to make it to the next petrol station. And in normal occasions, you're looking at the price of the petrol. But when you're on empty, it doesn't matter anymore. It's irrelevant. Price is irrelevant. You just need to get petrol in the tank. If only we had that same anticipation. I got to get to the next station. I got to be filled. I got to be ready. And the alternative to being filled with the Spirit, and we don't have time to backtrack in what we've just taught. Instead of being satisfied, we are frustrated. Instead of being appointed by God the Spirit, we are disappointed in our calling. Instead of being overcomers in sin, we're struggling with it. We're living in effort instead of anointing and empowerment. Living in guilt instead of freedom. Because the absence of the Spirit is where we don't just move into a vacuum of nothingness. Because the devil's not so slow to act. So we need the Holy Spirit to fill us, to renew us, to strengthen us, to appoint us, to anoint us. And afterward, I will pour my Spirit on all your people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. This is not about where we've been in the past. It's not about where we are, but where are we going in the future? It's about God casting a vision and giving us a dream prophetically. How can we do that without the great dream catcher in our lives, as he inspires us and causes us to see something that only the spiritual eye can see? And so, as a church, we need to think about our role as we conclude this morning and ask ourselves, when was the last time we experienced the work of the Spirit, the empowering work of the Spirit? I can't think of any other better day than, I suppose there isn't a better day to know God's work, God's handiwork through the Spirit. But there's something about Pentecost Sunday that for us as a movement should fill us with excitement and joy and enthusiasm. I will pour water on the parched ground and I will cause streams to flow in the dry land. I don't know what your life is like on an individual basis in a private scenario. But God's, and this is even before Jesus gets here, this is even before the Holy Spirit is poured out. The prophet says, I will pour my Spirit on your offspring, my blessing upon your children. This is about just worry about our children growing up in this crazy world. God will pour his spirit on our children. That brings a tear to my eye. Robbie's going to be okay because he has the Holy Spirit and he's and looking after him. And this is just a wonder of just an amazing work that's going on. Shall we stand and invite him to come afresh into our lives?